I'm reading just a small portion of this gospel, in particular parable which Christ spoke. So we'll read from verse 9 through to verse 14. Let's read these things together. Luke chapter 18. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen.
Good morning. I bring greetings from my home church, Sanford Baptist. They've concluded their morning's worship, but I was assured that they would have been praying for us. And even now, as they're in their Bible study and prayer meeting, no doubt they are bringing us before the throne of grace. I often get worried as a visiting speaker when my home church says they're praying for the congregation. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, if that means they're praying for me or praying for you to put up with me. I guess one day we'll find out what the meaning of their prayers are. Well, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Oh, our great and sovereign King, we come before you this morning on this Lord's Day to celebrate who you are, to worship you, to declare your wonder and your glory. Lord, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that, Lord, we would listen with open hearts and open minds, that we would be willing to receive the truth of your scripture. Oh, Father, would you send your Holy Spirit amongst us to be the internal preacher upon the hearts of each and every one of us? May he take the word as it is proclaimed, and may he point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, today I pray that as we look at this grand gospel subject, that, Lord, you would cause your people to rejoice in the salvation that is found in Jesus. But, Lord, if there be any here this morning that are yet to know you, then this day, Father, would you draw them to the Lord and would they come? Father, would you be with me as I preach? May I know the liberty of the Spirit and the unction that only comes from you. And may I make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, people throughout the world are a questioning people. Each and every day we will ask many, many questions. Some questions we ask will be simple things such as, what is the time? What am I doing today? As we approach lunchtime, what is for lunch? As the pastor stands up to preach, how long is he going to preach for? These are all questions that we ask on regular occurrence. But there is one big question that people the world over ask, and that is the question of, how can I be made right with God? It doesn't matter what society you come from, what culture your background is, or what country you grew up in. The question of how one can be made right with God is the question that everybody should be asking. The problem is, even though that's the question the world asks and the question we should be asking, many people don't know how to answer it. If you were to go out into the community around about us and go up to people and say, tell me, how can a person be made right with God? You would find that you would get a variety of answers. But the most common answer to that question is, people would say, to be made right with God, you need to be religious or you need to be good. Recently in Redcliffe, I spoke to a young man from New Zealand. This young man had no religious background. He said he had never been to church, and he had no idea who Jesus was. So I said to the young man, I said, sir, do you believe that God is real? And he said, yes, I do. He goes, only a fool would deny the existence of God. I thought, oh, this guy's smarter than he appears. He's confirming the truth of Scripture. So I said to him, I said, mate, let me put a question to you. If you were to die tonight and you stood before God, why would God let you into his heaven? Now, this man has no religious background. He thought for a moment, he said, I think God would let me into heaven because I'm a good person and I try my hardest. I have traveled the world preaching the gospel and I have heard that answer given in many different countries. Variants of that answer will come from people of different cultures and different backgrounds. The world over, people think that the way to get to heaven is by their works, their efforts, and their deeds. So this morning, what I want to do is this. I want to give you that same question that I asked the young man in Redcliffe. The question of how can you be made right with God? The question of if you were to die tonight, and hopefully nothing will happen, but if your life was to end this evening and you stood before God and he was to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You see, that is a big question that we should ponder. That is a question we should think about and answer. And people throughout the ages have considered this question and people have come up with a variety of answers. In fact, as we come to Luke chapter 18, we see that even in the time of the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, that people wrestled through this question. As we look at Luke 18, we see the Lord Jesus actually addresses it for us, and he gives us the answer on how a person can be made right with God. You see, back then there were a group of people who thought that to be made right with God, a person had to be religious and he had to do good deeds. There's nothing new under the sun. The people then thought that good deeds and religion merited salvation. People today think that religion and good deeds merit salvation. So Jesus addresses this group. He speaks to them and he tells them a parable. That is, he tells them a story to make a spiritual point. In verse 9 it says, and he, that is Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus here is speaking to religious leaders. It's worth keeping in mind that as Jesus explains how to know God and how to be made right with God, that he is actually addressing the people who should have been teaching the truth. He's addressing the religious leaders of his day. He is addressing the Pharisees who thought that they were right with God because of all their religious deeds that they performed. But not only did these Pharisees think they were right with God because of their religious efforts, they thought that they were better than everyone else. They thought that they were superior to the vast majority of the population because they were the holy men and everyone else was unclean. So Jesus speaks to them. Jesus addresses them, and indeed he speaks to us this morning. He speaks to any person who thinks that religion and good deeds are the way to heaven. He speaks to us and he tells us a story. Jesus tells us in his story that one day two men went up to the temple to pray. Now there's nothing unusual about that. The temple was the center of Jewish religious activity. People would go there to pray, to offer sacrifices, to sing and to be near to God. So two men go to the temple to pray. They go to perform their religious duty and worship. One of the men was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Now Jesus is setting up a statement of extremes here. He has listed two men that are polar opposites to each other. The tax collector and the Pharisee. These two men would not have got on. These two men were considered, one was considered holy, one was considered wicked. Jesus is making a statement of extremes and says, what I'm about to tell you will shock you. The Pharisee, in the eyes of the people, would have been the hero of the story. This man was a religious leader. He would have been viewed as being completely holy. People longed to be like the Pharisees. His life was devoted to religious worship, to ceremonies, and to rules. The people were in awe of the Pharisee. The tax collector, on the other hand, well, he was hated. You know, today we don't like the tax man because we don't like to give our hard-earned money to the government. But I doubt any of us would go around saying, I hate taxmen. And if a worker for the ATO came to this church, I doubt we would exclude him. But back then, tax people were hated. They were despised because they were known as thieves. They would take more than they were supposed to, but they also worked for the Roman Empire, which was the occupying force in the land. They were viewed as thieves and traitors. They were also considered as not being particularly religious. They didn't go to temple. They didn't honor God's law. So that's the contrast Jesus gives us. The Pharisee, the holy man, the righteous man in the eyes of the people, and the tax collector, the hated man, the thief, the traitor. These two men go to church. These two men go to temple. They go up to pray. Now, those hearing Jesus tell this story, those who trusted in themselves, they would have instantly said, we've got the good guy and we've got the bad guy. And no doubt the anticipation would have built. Jesus is about to attack the tax collector. He's about to attack the Roman authorities. He's about to praise the Pharisees. That would have been the expectation. But that's not what we see Jesus do. Jesus introduces us to the two players in his story, and he begins with the religious man, the Pharisee, in verse 11 and 12. Look again at the word of God. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The first thing Jesus does is focus in on the hero of the people. He looks at the Pharisee. Jesus said this Pharisee, upon arriving in the temple, went and stood and prayed with himself. Now, commentators believe that most probably what the Pharisee did at this point would have made his way to the front of the crowd that was established and in place to worship. He would have made himself to the front of the crowd, stood in front of them, and made sure a show was being put on. That people would have seen him standing there before God. They would have seen him acting all holy and pious. The Pharisee puts himself in a position so everyone could praise him for being a holy man. He puts himself in the position so everyone can stand in awe of how religious he thought he was. He wanted the people to look at him and say, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he marvelous? In Matthew 6, verse 5, the Lord Jesus warns us about the Pharisees. He says that when they pray, he says, don't be like them. Don't be like how they pray, because when they pray, they stand in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets so they may be seen by men. And that's what we see here in Luke 18. This Pharisee sets himself apart, he puts on a show, and he wants everyone to look at him. Now, I want you to notice something about his prayer. This religious man, in his prayer, doesn't actually bring any petition to God. He doesn't bring any petition to God. What he prays is merely a list of achievement and boasting. Now, the Pharisee really is much like the evil queen in the fairy tale Snow White, who looks into the mirror and says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? That's what he's doing. He's saying, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most religious of them all? Oh, that's right. It's me. That's what he's trying to tell the people. Look at how wonderful I am. You know, his behavior is much like the trumpeters that would announce the arrival of a king. If you ever see a trumpeter before the arrival of royalty, you'll see that they play a fanfare to announce the arrival of a monarch. This Pharisee is blowing the trumpet of his own religious works. He's sounding forth a fanfare and saying, look at me, people. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm right with God because of what I do. And as he begins to pray, he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I mean, how would you respond if on Sunday morning the person leading the pastoral prayer got up and began that way? Let us pray, church. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. There'd be a meeting afterwards. But that's what the Pharisee does. What a bold, arrogant prayer. God, I'm better than everyone else. God, I'm better than every other person here. I'm better than the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and even as that tax collector. What a self-indulgent, self-righteous prayer. He thinks he's better than everyone else gathered. He thinks he's better than anyone else who's in the temple that day, especially the tax collector. But I want you to notice something pivotal about his prayer. The Pharisee is trying to tell the people how wonderful and how holy he is and how righteous and religious he is. And he does this by listing all these different sins. But notice he only deals with the sins that are external. He only addresses the sins that can be seen by others. Extortioners, well, they're seen to threaten people. You can see what they are doing. The unjust, well, these people are seen and are known for their corruption. They are people who are known to be corrupt in all their dealings. The adulterers, well, that's sexual sin. That is against yourself and another person. People can see the effects of adultery. It's a violation of the marriage covenant. The tax collector, well, everyone could look and see him. These men were traitors and thieves. The Pharisee is dealing with external sins only, but what's interesting is he doesn't address the internal sins. He doesn't boast about being pure on the inside. He boasts about having everything right outwardly. He boasts about his appearance. He declares that he's wonderful in the eyes of the people, but he doesn't mention the sins that no one else can see. He doesn't mention what he's like on the inside. He doesn't mention what he's like when it's only God and him. He doesn't mention what goes on in the confines of his mind. You see, this Pharisee didn't want to commit outward sins because if he committed outward sins, the people would not view him as a holy man. So he spends all his time making sure he's clean externally. In many ways, he's like a fruit tree that brings forth wonderful leaves but no fruit. It's useless. And that's what the Pharisee is doing. But inwardly, what was this man like? Inwardly, how was he when it was just him and God? What was he like in private? How was his thought life? Did this religious leader harbor hate in his heart? Well, it's clear that he lacked love and he despised people. This is shown by his attitude towards the sinful people he just mentioned and also the tax collector. The Bible tells us that to hate is the same as murder. God views our thought life as the same as a physical act. Did this Pharisee lust after women? Did he look upon those whom he wasn't married to with sexual desire? If so, Jesus says that's adultery of the heart. The Pharisee is clearly a proud man. He is trusting in his religious works to somehow make himself look good and acceptable to God, but God says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You see, religious people, those who think that they are right with God because of their outward works and deeds, can often look good externally to everyone else. They can fool the world around them to make people believe that they are righteous, but inwardly, they're not. Just because something looks good on the outside doesn't mean it is good on the inside. I have driven cars much like this Pharisee. Things that look wonderful on the outside. Paint job, brilliant. Even spoilers on the back when I first got my license. It was cheap, so I figured it must have been good. But internally, the engine was rubbish. It was horrible. But that's what the Pharisee is like. Outwardly, brilliant. Outwardly, marvelous. He's the sort of person you'd probably consider for deacon or elder. He's the sort of person you'd nominate to a committee. He's holy and righteous in the eyes of the people. But what's not being addressed is what he's like on the inside. What's he like before God? You see, God doesn't look at the outside. God doesn't judge as man judges. We judge based on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. We can't fool God. You might think you are right with God because of your religious efforts, your works, perhaps the amount of money you put in the offering bag. The people in the church might view you as a wonderful Christian, but you cannot fool God. God looks at the heart. God knows what people are really like. See, Jesus isn't fooled by this Pharisee. The people might be, but God isn't. But the Pharisee isn't done yet. He doesn't just say, I don't commit certain sins, but he then goes on to declare how wonderful he is religiously. Now keep in mind as he lists this section of all his religious works, that he's actually telling God what he's done. He's meant to be praying, he's addressing God. And he prays to God and says, God, look at all my works. God, look at me. Aren't I wonderful, God? God, you would be honored to have me on your team. God, I must be right with you because I do all these religious deeds. God, I'm obviously assured a place in your kingdom because of all my works. No doubt those who were listening to the story of Jesus, those who trusted in themselves and despised others, would have been nodding in agreement and cheering the Pharisee on. This was their boy. This is what they believed. But the Pharisee in this story and the religious leaders listening, and indeed all those throughout the ages who trust in their religious efforts and their religious deeds to be made right with God, actually have a fundamental mistake. The fundamental mistake they make is this: they lower the holiness of God and they elevate the holiness of man. You see, this Pharisee, and indeed all those who think they can get to heaven by their good deeds, think God can be bribed by a few religious efforts. Jesus said God is holy, God is perfect, and as such he demands holiness and perfection from us. Do you really believe that your few efforts of religious works, your few token good deeds, are enough to make you as holy as God? That would be lunacy. God is perfectly holy. There's no way we can make ourselves like him. Yet so many people, this Pharisee included, think that if they just read their Bible, if they just pray, if they just give in the offering bag, if they just get baptized, if they go to church, if they give to charity, if they help little old ladies cross the road, that somehow that would bring God's standard to the point where they are equal with it. I mean, that'd be like us saying we want to go play rugby for Australia. For us to make the World Cup, we would have to be the best of the best. But if we show up at selection and say, hey, I can kick a ball, you're not going to get selected for the team. Yet that is what religious works are like. We're going before God and saying, God, I know you're holy. God, I know you're perfect. God, I know you demand perfection from me. But I said a prayer. I gave 10% of my income. Lord, I went without a meal. I fasted. Lord, I prophesied in your name. Lord, I cast out demons in your name. Lord, look at all my works. It's not good enough. It never will be good enough. Perfection and holiness need to be flowing from us if we want to merit our own way to heaven. The problem is we aren't perfect. We are not holy. We're born in sin. We are dead in sin, and nothing we can do can ever make ourselves holy in the sight of God. You see, the Pharisee underestimated the holiness of God. He tries to lower God and tries to elevate man. He thinks that he is better than he is, and he doesn't think God cares about sin too much. You see, the Pharisee actually views God as a corrupt official who can be bribed with a few coins of religious work. And that's what people do even to this day, when they trust in their efforts, who they are and what they do to make them right with God. Notice what the Pharisee says: I fast twice a week. I give all that I possess. See, the Pharisee didn't just go to temple and pray, but he performed religious deeds throughout the week. He gave money to the temple. He tithed off everything he possessed. He went without food twice a week in an act of religious devotion. You see, this man went above and beyond all the biblical requirements. The Bible said that tithing was only off what you earned, and fasting was only required once a year at the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisee performed more religious deeds than were prescribed. He was a super religious man. He had the externals looking good, but he hadn't experienced a spiritual change on the inside. See, true religion is not about deeds and actions. It's about knowing God, which in turn results in good works. You see, this Pharisee had it the other way around. If I do good works, if I do this, then that will get me right with God. If you ever want to see this displayed today, look at the cults such as Mormonism. In Mormonism, in the Book of Mormon, Sick and Nephi, it says you are saved by grace after all you can do. And we can look at that and say, you're wrong. And they are. Because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not after all I can do. But so often we can make the same mistake. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I grew up in the church. My parents are Christian. I read my Bible. I said a prayer once. That's not the answer. That's trusting in works. That's trusting in what you have done. And that's what the Pharisee does. But what inner turmoil this Pharisee must have faced, and indeed what inner turmoil that all those who trust in their religious deeds must face if they are constantly trying to be good enough to get to heaven. If you are trusting in your works this morning, if you think that by being religious or by doing good deeds will get you to heaven, then let me ask you a question. How do you know that you've done enough? How do you know? You know those Mormon missionaries that knock on your door? After they return from their mission, they have the highest suicide rate out of any religious organization in the world because the young men don't know if they've done enough. They face turmoil, so they give up. And if you think that you can somehow merit salvation by who you are and what you have done, how do you know that you've done enough? Or what happens if something occurred to you on the way home and you were killed and you stand before God and God said, I'm sorry. You need to do another 2 days of good works. See, that's the fear you live with constantly. What if it's never enough? What if I just have to give a little bit more in the offering? What if I should have just said one more prayer? Or what if I just had to read one more chapter of the Bible and then the bell would have rang and I would have been righteous? How do you know if you've done enough? See, you can't know for sure. You can't have peace. You can't have joy in knowing Christ because you're constantly focused on yourself and worrying that you've not done enough good deeds. I mean, this Pharisee, what hope did he have? He had none. I mean, if we're to be made right by our efforts, then what would happen if one day we're sick and we can't do any efforts? Does all of a sudden God turn and say, I'm sorry, you're now one day in debt, you've got to do double work tomorrow? It's foolishness to trust in your works. It makes a mockery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do can ever merit salvation. See, the person who trusts in their own goodness, the person who is religious and hopes that that will make them right with God, is a person who will never have assurance of their salvation. You never will. You'll never have peace. You'll always be battling and wondering, not knowing with certainty that you've done enough. One commentator said perhaps this is why the Pharisee is making such a big show. He's trying to convince himself that he has done enough. He stands before the crowd and boasts in the hope that this will somehow confirm within himself that he is now truly right with God. Oh, if you're trusting in your good deeds to be saved, then you have no hope. You'll have no peace. And with that, Jesus changes gears and he begins to look at the wicked man. Look at verse 13 and 14. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus turns his attention to the second man, a tax collector. We are told that this man was standing afar off also, but he was standing away from everyone else for a different reason. The Pharisee stood away from everyone so they could see him and praise him. The tax collector stands afar off because he doesn't want to be with the people of God. He feels ashamed. We know that by the way he acts. The religious leader told everyone of his good deeds, but the tax collector cannot even raise his eyes to heaven. Instead, he hangs his head with shame. He looks down. He is broken over his sin. The tax collector beats his chest repeatedly and simply prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, this man couldn't boast in his religious deeds as he didn't have any. He couldn't brag about his tithing as he was a thief. He couldn't boast about not being unjust or not being an extortioner because he was both of those things. See, this man, the tax collector, was wicked and he knew it. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew he rightly deserved God's judgment. The Pharisee believed that he deserved heaven. The tax collector knows he deserves hell. All this tax collector can do is throw himself upon the mercy of God and pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, mercy is what this tax collector needed. Mercy is what we need. Mercy is a holding back of that which we deserve. This tax collector deserved judgment. He deserved wrath. He deserved hell. But he begs for mercy. He calls upon God. He pleads with God for his life. And by faith, he trusts only in God and says, I need you and you alone to rescue me. That's the prayer of the tax collector. And I can only imagine that as Jesus told this story, that those religious leaders, those who trusted in themselves and despised others, would have been laughing and smiling. Yes, the Pharisee, well, he's the hero, he's right with God, but this tax collector, he deserves the wrath of God forever. He's going to be judged, they would have been thinking. But what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus turns the table on them. He says these two men left the temple, but only one of them was made right with God. Only one of them was justified, forgiven, and assured of heaven, and it wasn't the Pharisee. It was the tax collector who received mercy. It was the tax collector that was made right with God. The Pharisee did not. That would have been shocking. I would have loved to have seen the face of these religious leaders when Jesus pulled the rug out from underneath them. Could you imagine the shock? Ah, yes, the Pharisee, he's the one right with God. Yep, one's made right with God. What's the tax collector? They would have gone against everything they held to. Jesus says it's not what you do that makes you right with God. It's about God showing mercy to sinful people. You see, the tax collector realized that only God could save him. And that's exactly what God does. The Pharisee, despite all his religious efforts, despite all his religious deeds, did not know God. He was trusting in himself. What we have here is a religious man who didn't know God, a religious man who went to hell. And Christ warns us in this passage that all those who trust in themselves, all those who trust in being religious, who trust in their good deeds and their good efforts, are not right with God. The world around you may think you're wonderful. The people in your church may think you're brilliant, but God looks at the heart. As it says in Luke 16:15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Only God's mercy can save sinners, not our religious works and efforts. You might hear this and say, Josh, we know all that. We're in a good Protestant church. The Westminster Confession affirms all this. Why are you reminding us? Well, I'm reminding you for two reasons. First, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, to write these things to you again is no trouble, and for you it's safe. We need to be reminded of that salvation is not by works, it's not by what we do, it's only by Jesus. And the second reason I share it is this. Yesterday in Redcliffe, I spoke to a religious leader, a man who was a leader in his church, who thought that salvation was simply by believing in God and trying your hardest. A man who is in church this very morning. That's why I remind you. That's why I remind myself. Because it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking, I must do, when Jesus says, no, I have done. We need to be reminded that salvation is not by anything we do, but it's all by Jesus Christ. It's all by His grace and mercy. You see, the world over, people think they can earn favor with God by what they do, but Jesus says we cannot. The Bible says all we deserve is not heaven, but rather we deserve wrath and judgment because of our sin. The Bible says that every single one of us deserves death because we have all rebelled against our Creator. Jesus says, be perfect, but none of us are perfect. We've all done wrong. We all break God's law. We lie and we steal. We lust. We hate. We rebel against God when we are full of pride and we fail to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But what we deserve is not heaven. What we deserve is hell for eternity. Every single one of us. This is the fate we all deserve. We need a rescuer, and that's what Jesus is getting at. That is the good news. The rescuer has been given. God has shown mercy towards sinners. The tax collector needed mercy from God, and we need mercy from God. How does God show mercy towards sinners like you and I? He does it by sending forth the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to come to this earth to live a perfect and holy life. Jesus comes and He goes to the cross and dies as a substitute in the place of sinners. This is an act of mercy. This is an act of grace. The wrath of God that should have fallen upon us instead falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we can be saved. This is how we can be forgiven. Jesus Christ is crucified, dead, and buried. But then on the third day, He rises again. Our sin said death and judgment, but Jesus dies in the place of sinners. He takes our punishment for us. Our religious deeds can never remove the wrath of God. Only the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, can satisfy the full wrath that we rightly deserve. You see, when we hear that, we need to be like the tax collector and simply cry out to God for mercy. When we hear of what Jesus has done, when we realize the depths of our sin, we need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the amazing thing is this, God promises to hear that prayer. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He promises to hear the cry of a broken sinner for mercy. And He says, I will rescue you from sin, from judgment, and from hell. My question for you as we close is this. Have you prayed the prayer of the tax collector? Which one are you more like in this parable? The opening question, if you go to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Why would God let you in? If in your mind your answer was, because I'm at church, I do religious deeds, I do good deeds, know this, you are the Pharisee. But if upon hearing that question you say, well, because Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me, God has rescued me, then you are the tax collector. You see, if you're trying to earn your way to heaven this morning, know this, you won't get there. Your good works will never merit salvation, but they will merit your damnation. This morning, we need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. We need to be reminded that God shows love towards us, the unlovely, and he's able to rescue sinners. Now, I just want to say one more thing to clarify and clear something up. This Pharisee had no hope. And perhaps you look at the Pharisee and say, well, I'm just like him. That Pharisee, he didn't know God. Well, what hope is there for me? Well, there's plenty of hope. Because God saves religious people also. In the Bible, we're told of a man who was the religious of the religious. A man who did everything right. There was no one like him. If anyone was going to be made righteous by law keeping, it was him. But that man said, that all meant nothing. It couldn't help me, and I had to give it up. I had to count it as loss. And then I came to know Jesus by faith, and I was made righteous because of Jesus. A religious man got saved. We call him the Apostle Paul. So this morning, if you are like the Pharisee, know there is hope for you. If you would stop trying to earn your way to heaven. Throw it all aside and say, I'm going to trust in Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's the only way we can be forgiven. So this morning, who are you like, the Pharisee or the tax collector? Are you trying to earn your way to God? Or are you asking God for mercy? I would encourage you this day, if you are like the Pharisee, to repent of your sin and trust in Christ. To turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To beg for mercy and to make the prayer of the tax collector your own. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you for the reminder in your word that salvation is not by anything we do, but salvation is all of Jesus, that he is the one who loves us and gave himself for us upon the cross. Father, I pray that this morning we would understand and grasp the beauty of your grace, that, Lord, we would plead for mercy and mercy would be shown. Father, you search the hearts of all people. You know those who are yours and those who are merely trying to be religious. Father, for those who are pretending to be yours this day, would you send your Holy Spirit upon them to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? And may the Holy Spirit point them to the Lord Jesus, and may they repent and cry out for mercy. Oh Lord, this day would you save people for your great name's sake, so that there'd be much rejoicing in heaven. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.